Well, we miss being with you this morning. We were with some of our good brethren up in the Chapel Hill, Tennessee area, and had a good morning with them, speaking at a special event that they had. And so we were thankful to be able to be part of that, but it's very good to be back here and to be back with our Maston Lake family this evening. Let me make a couple of things to your attention before we actually move into our lesson this evening. But you may notice there are several things. It's been on the PowerPoint. It's on the announcement sheet there about some upcoming events regarding I don't know if you would properly call it Vacation Bible School, but about a very special one afternoon evening effort we're doing on October 7th. Please be aware of that and things that you can do to help with that, and things that have been suggested for our service groups to do in various ways that you can be a part of that. We're having to do things a little differently as we've become accustomed to, it seems, almost all year long. And so we hope that this will be something that will be a special emphasis for the children who will be able to attend to be a part of that. And we're very grateful for those who are working with that and who are helping with that. And so we encourage you to please be a part of that to the best of your ability. And I think it would be a great blessing to all who are concerned. A second thing that I want to mention is regarding Tuesday class. We started meeting this last week, and we got kicked off, I think, perhaps with a very good first time. But this Tuesday, I do not know what my status is going to be. I think most of you are aware Selena is having an outpatient procedure in the morning. We do not anticipate any serious side effects or long-term issues or problems with that, but I simply do not know 24 hours later if I will need to stay at home or need to be away or can be away. William, I talked to him last week, and he was going to be my backup for that. And he has needed to go to Gulf Breeze because of Paulette's parents' situation with the storm that was there and cleanup and so on. So William is out of pocket. So I'm going to make the suggestion that we simply not have Tuesday class this week. I'm sorry, you know, that we got started off, and the very next week we need to postpone this. But we will simply not have Tuesday class this week, and we will get back on track the following Tuesday. I think that's the 29th, the following Tuesday. So we had a great start off, and now we're so tired from it, we're going to take a break already. So we will not have, please, if there's someone that you know is in Tuesday class that's not here tonight, we'll get the word around, we'll put it on the Facebook page. Please tell others, but no Tuesday class this week. The office probably, at least Monday, Tuesday, perhaps even Wednesday. There'll probably not be anybody here. If you need something, there is an answer machine. You can leave a message there. But probably there'll be not be anybody here in the mornings like typically is the case from Monday through Thursday. But please do take note of those things. The book of Deuteronomy is where we want to take our lesson from tonight. And as you think about the book of Deuteronomy, I think it's fairly safe to say that it was one of our Lord's favorite books. When you look at Matthew chapter 4 and you read about the temptations of Jesus, and three times Jesus is tempted that we have recorded there, and three times Jesus answers, "It is written," and then he quotes from the old law. And every time Jesus quotes, it's a quotation or an allusion to something from the book of Deuteronomy. So Jesus knew the old law very well, but obviously he was quite familiar with the book of Deuteronomy. In the face of temptation, it was Jesus' go-to book. And so it was one that was very near and dear to him. It is a very special book indeed. It is written in the context of the second generation of Israelites as they're preparing to move into the promised land. You know, that first generation that came out because of their stubborn hearts and their unfaithfulness and their disobedience, they were punished and not allowed to go into the promised land, and had to wander for all those years, 44 decades in the wilderness, as all of those who were 20 and above died off. Now, those people have died off and that time has passed. And 40 years after the Exodus, now the new generation, those who were 20 and younger, and those who were born during all those 40 years, now they are ready to go into the promised land. And there is a giving of the law once again to this generation. There is a reminder in the book of Deuteronomy of the principles by which these people needed to live. And you may see, you know, even as you look at the word Deuteronomy in our English, when you go back to the origin of the word itself in the original language, it basically means, you know, a second time or a second giving. Because many of the laws of Moses that we read about, particularly in Exodus and Leviticus, we see them repeated once again. Deuteronomy 5, there's a repeating of the Ten Commandments. And on we can go with illustrations and examples like that. Chapters 1 through 6 of Deuteronomy, Moses reminds the people of what they had been through in the events of the past. And by the way, Deuteronomy is kind of like Moses' farewell speech. Sort of like his last hurrah, sort of particularly when we get into the latter part of the book. He is reminding them of the great laws, and he knows that he himself, because of his own disobedience, will not enter into the promised land. But now, he also has the opportunity, as the leader of these people for all these years, to give them some final words of encouragement and admonition. Moses has some things to say from the standpoint of gently rebuking and sometimes reminding them very strongly of the things they needed to avoid. And he also has some marvelous things to say about the great blessings of God, particularly in the latter part of the book. This afternoon, we want to focus on chapters 7 through 11. Deuteronomy chapter 7 through 11, because after reminding the people of all the things that they had been through up to this point, now in chapters 7 through 11 particularly, he will warn them about the dangers that they may face in the future, and he will remind them to avoid the dangers. There are five dangers in Deuteronomy 7 through 11. You could probably make that list even longer than this. But for the purpose of our lesson tonight, there are five dangers that Moses will warn these people about to avoid so that they might be live up to the great promises that God had given them. We'll be reading several verses along the way in Deuteronomy and probably trying to read more of God's Word and let God's Word speak to us in this sense than perhaps making a lot of extra or additional comments to that. But the five dangers that these people needed to recognize and avoid, guess what? They're still dangers. It's still five dangers that you and I need to recognize and avoid. And this is not something that happened thousands of years ago that has no relevance or no significance to us as God's people now. And although we are not under the old law, in principle, the things that we will read and we will discuss for a few minutes tonight are still very relevant to our Christian faith. And still very relevant in principle to how you and I can live and serve God pleasingly and acceptably. Danger number one to avoid. Danger number one to recognize and avoid. That's what they've got to do. Recognize and avoid. Danger number one to recognize and avoid. Compromise with the enemy. They do not need to compromise with the enemy. The children of Israel were going to enter into a land that had been dominated by paganism and ungodliness for centuries, really. And they are going into this land, and God warns them sternly. Moses admonishes them strongly, do not compromise with these people. Because as we think about this, we have to understand that these nations were wicked, and they were right, you might say, for judgment. They also did not need to compromise with these people, because if they compromise with them, the nations probably, likely, would have a very strong influence on the Israelites and lead them away from God and into sin. And so they simply did not need to compromise with them. You know, there's some who would argue against the Word of God and argue against God Himself and saying that it was unjust. It was wicked. It was bad for God to destroy all of these people. But we have to understand that the sinfulness of these pagan religions, the rebellion of these people against God, was the reason that the Lord was doing these things. And when we assault God, and we say that God, you know, who does God think He is? What right does God have to take these kind of actions, these kind of drastic actions against people? We are failing, and those who criticize this are failing to understand the seriousness of sin, the depth of depravity, of paganism, and how awful it really is, and how defiling it really is to a spiritual life. God was going to bring the Messiah, the Savior of the world, through Israel. They needed to remain pure and faithful in their walk to God. They could not compromise with these people that would tear them down and bring them down. And so there is a principle here, as you look at Deuteronomy 7, the first 16 verses. There is a principle here of separation. Separation from the evil, separation from the world. That principle has made itself manifested all throughout the Word of God. Even in Genesis chapter 1, God separated the light from the darkness. We read in 2 Corinthians chapter 6 that we are to come out from among them and be separate in regarding to living the Christian life versus those who live a non-Christian, evil, wicked kind of life. So we are to be separated, and God will bless those who separate themselves. And the word saint and sanctified, what we are called in the New Testament as God's children, has with it inherently in the definition that we are separated from the world. We are set apart from the world, not just for the novelty of it, but to avoid the sin that is there so that we won't compromise with the world. Let's look at the text, Deuteronomy 7, beginning at verse 1. When the Lord your God brings you into the land which you go to possess, and has cast out many nations before you, the Hittites, the Girgashites, and the Amorites, and the Canaanites, and the Perizzites, and the Hivites, and the Jebusites, seven nations stronger and mightier than you, greater and mightier than you, and when the Lord your God delivers them over to you, you shall conquer them and utterly destroy them. You shall make no covenant with them. Don't compromise with them. Don't make an agreement with them, nor show mercy to them. Again, we've discussed, you know, it's not evil and wicked because we don't understand the seriousness of sin if we think that it is. Verse 3, nor shall you make marriages with them. You shall not give your daughter to them, nor your son, nor take their daughter for your son. For they will turn your sons away from following me to serve other gods. So the anger of the Lord will be aroused against you and destroy you suddenly. But thus you shall deal with them. You shall destroy their altars and break down their sacred pillars and cut down their wooden images and burn their carved images with fire. You are a holy people. Again, separate, set apart. That's inherent in that word holy. It's very much related to the word saint and sanctified as we read it in the Bible. You are a holy people to the Lord your God. The Lord your God has chosen you to be a people for himself, a special treasure above all the peoples on the face of the earth. The Lord did not set his love on you, nor choose you because you were more in number than any people, for you are the least of all peoples. But because the Lord loves you, and because he will keep the oath which he swore to your fathers, the Lord has brought you out with a mighty hand and redeemed you from the house of bondage, from the hand of the Pharaoh, king of Egypt. Therefore, know that the Lord your God, he is God. So don't compromise with these people who don't believe that, who don't accept that. He is God, the faithful God, who keeps covenant and mercy with a thousand generations with those who love him and keep his commandments. And he repays those who hate him to their face to destroy them. He will not be slack with him who hates him. He will repay him to his face. Therefore, you shall keep the commandment, the statutes, and the judgments which I command you today to observe them. Then it shall come to pass, because you listen to these judgments and keep and do them, that the Lord your God will keep with you the covenant and the mercy which he swore to your fathers. And he will love you and bless you and multiply you. He will also bless the fruit of your womb and the fruit of your land, your grain and your new wine and your oil and increase of your cattle and the offspring of your flock in the land which he swore to your fathers to give you. You shall be blessed above all people if you don't compromise, if you remain faithful. You shall be blessed above all people. There will not be a male or a female barren among you, nor among your livestock. And the Lord will take away from you all sickness, and will afflict you with none of the terrible diseases of Egypt which you have known, but will lay them on all those who hate you. Also, you will destroy all the peoples whom the Lord your God delivers over to you. Your eyes shall have no pity on them, nor shall you serve their gods. Don't compromise, but that will be a snare for you. If you compromise, if you try to live like they lived, and you make covenants with them, and you marry them, and you take on their lifestyle. As we think about the relevance of this even more to the 21st century, we live in a day and a time when the church, when God's people, and the world are so mingled together and intertwined together, sometimes it's difficult to tell who really belongs to Jesus. Sometimes it's difficult to tell who Christ's followers really are. We are told, love not the world. 1 John 2:15. Love not the world, nor the things of the world. 2 Corinthians chapter 6 that we already referred to a moment ago. Come out from among them and be separate. So a danger to recognize and avoid. Compromise with the enemy. Number two, fear of the enemy. Here's a danger to recognize and avoid. Fear of the enemy. Fear often leads to compromise, doesn't it? Particularly as you think about this, if they're afraid of these people, they might try to do the things to stay on their good side, and they would give a little in their faith, and they would give a little in their loyalty and love for God, and then that would lead them to more and more compromise. And yet, we have to see that there was no reason for them to fear, because God had already delivered them from Egyptian bondage. God had delivered them from all the dangers and the enemies along the way during the 40 years of the wilderness wandering. There was no reason to fear the enemy. And if there was no reason to fear, then there was no reason to give them credence. And if there was no reason to give them credence, there was no reason to compromise with them. Look, if you will, at Deuteronomy chapter 7. Let's begin reading at verse 17. Down through verse 26. Deuteronomy 7, verse 17 through the end of the chapter. If you should say in your heart, these nations are greater than I, how can I dispossess them? You shall not be afraid of them, but you shall remember well. That's pretty emphatic there. Don't just remember, but what? Remember well. You take note of this. Remember well what the Lord your God did to Pharaoh and to all Egypt, the great trials which your eyes saw, and the signs and wonders and mighty hand and the outstretched arm by which the Lord your God brought you out. So shall the Lord your God do to all the peoples to whom you are afraid. Recognize and don't be afraid. Moreover, the Lord your God will send the hornet among them until those who are left, who hide themselves from you, are destroyed. You shall not be terrified of them, for the Lord your God, notice how many times it's the Lord your God, the Lord your God, he's taking care of you. Don't be afraid. You should not be terrified of them, for the Lord your God, the great and awesome God, is among you. You see how this still applies to us today, I hope. And the Lord your God shall drive out those nations before you little by little. You will be unable to destroy them at once, lest the beasts of the field become too numerous for you. But the Lord your God will deliver them over to you and will inflict defeat upon them until they are destroyed. And he will deliver their kings into your hand, and you will destroy their name from under heaven. No one shall be able to stand against you until you have destroyed them. You shall burn the carved images of their gods with fire, and you shall not covet the silver or the gold that is on them, and take it for yourselves, lest you be snared by it. For it is an abomination to the Lord your God. Nor shall you bring an abomination into your house, lest you be doomed to destruction like it. You see, what God would do to these people that were his enemies, God would also do to these Israelites who were his people if they lived and behaved the same way. And so it's not evil, it's not unbalanced, because God has perfect balance here and perfect justice. All will be punished when they are unfaithful and disobey. But you will be doomed to destruction like it. You shall utterly detest it and utterly abhor it, for it is an accursed thing. You see, also, God is saying, don't fear these other people, because I, the Lord your God, the great and awesome God, I'm doing all these things for you. And what do these other people have? Carved images overlaid with gold or silver. And what can you do to those? You can burn them with fire. You can knock them down. You can destroy them. They are powerless. And because their gods are powerless, these people are powerless. Who do you have on your side? You have me, the Lord your God. And you have seen what I have already done for you in the past, and I won't let you down in the future. And so we must recognize and acknowledge that a danger to avoid is fear of the enemy. Number three, something else that can be a danger that we must recognize and avoid, and this sounds almost ironic, but it's prosperity. Prosperity can be a danger, and we need to recognize it, and we need to avoid the dangers of it. You know, the Bible tells us in 1 Timothy chapter 6 that it is what? The love of money that is the root of all evil, and most translations say all kinds of evil. It's not money itself, but it's what? The love of money. It's not the problem is not that these people were going to have great places to live, that they would have wealth, that they would have crops, that they would have livestock, that they would have all these great blessings. That's not the danger. The danger is if they put more faith in those things than they put in the God who gave them the things. And so prosperity can lead to a spirit and mindset of self-satisfaction and self-accomplishment. And what happens? Well, God goes out the window. And we forget all the spiritual debt that we have to God. And so prosperity sometimes can be a danger. Because of the great blessings we may have, if we don't have the right perspective, if we're not careful, we are liable to forget God. And if we forget God, we will be led into sin. And you know something else that will begin to pile up in that equation, that scenario? That the more we forget God, and that we forget that God is the source of our blessings, guess what begins to happen as well? We begin to think, I am the source of my blessings. Everything that I have is because of what I have done. And so we forget God even more. And it becomes even more of a distant relic to us. You know, when things are going really well, that's when that happens. You know, when we're going through hard times, we're having challenges to our faith because sometimes of the material pressures that we feel, we really hang close to God, don't we? We cling right on. And God blesses us. And then what do we sometimes do? We turn around, and in the midst of all those blessings that we've asked God for, we forget who gave them to us. And we make God more and more distant in our faith until eventually we become self-sufficient. We just completely forget about God. When you look at Deuteronomy chapter 8, really, this whole chapter is about that. This whole chapter is encouraging these people to remember the Lord God. Let's just read a few verses from chapter 8. Deuteronomy chapter 8. And remember, the danger to recognize and avoid is prosperity, self-satisfaction, the sense of self-accomplishment. For every commandment, Deuteronomy 8, verse 1, for every commandment which I command you today, you must be careful to observe that you may live and multiply and go in and possess the land which the Lord you swore to your fathers. And you shall remember that the Lord your God led you all the way these 40 years in the wilderness to humble you and test you to know what was in your heart, whether you would keep his commandments or not. So he humbled you, and look at this, allowed you to hunger. Well, what kind of God is that? You know, he allowed me to be hungry? It was a test. God tests his people. He allowed you to hunger, what? And fed you with manna which you did not know, nor did your fathers know, that he might make you know that man shall not live by bread alone. Remember I said this is the book that Jesus quoted from? You recognize that, don't you, from Matthew 4. If you don't, shame on you. But this is what Jesus said in one of the temptations. Man, that you should recognize that man does not live by bread alone, but man lives on every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. And then he talks about their prosperity. Not only about that, the food that he provided. Look at verse 4. Your garments, during this period of wandering, your garments did not wear out on you, nor did your foot swell those 40 years. You should know in your heart that as a man chastens his son, so the Lord your God chastens you. Not out of hatred, but out of love. Therefore, you will keep the commandments of the Lord your God and walk in his ways and fear him. For the Lord your God is bringing you to a good land, a land full of brooks of water, of fountains and springs that flow out of valleys and hills, a land of wheat and barley, of vines and fig trees and pomegranates, a land of olive oil and honey, a land in which you will eat bread without scarcity, in which you will lack nothing, a land whose stones are from iron and out of whose hills you can dig copper. When you have eaten and are full, when you shall bless the Lord your, then you shall bless the Lord your God for the good land which he has given you. Beware, look at verse 11, beware that you do not forget the Lord your God by not keeping his commandments, his judgments, his statutes that I command you this day. Lest when you have eaten and are full and have built beautiful houses and dwell in them, and when your herds and your flocks multiply, and your silver and your gold are multiplied, and all that you have is multiplied, when your heart is lifted up, and you forget the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage, who led you through the great and terrible wilderness, in which were fiery serpents and scorpions, and thirsty land where there was no water, who brought you water out of the flinty rock, who led you in the wilderness with manna, which your fathers did not know, that he might humble you, and that you might that he might test you to do you good in the end. Then you say in your heart, my power and the might of my hand has gained me this wealth.
And you shall remember the Lord your God, for it is He who gives you power to get wealth, that He may establish His covenant which He swore to your fathers, as it is this day. Then it shall be, if you by any means forget the Lord your God, and follow other gods, and serve them, and worship them, I testify against you this day, you shall surely perish. As the nations which the Lord destroys before you, so you shall perish, because you do not, would not be obedient to the voice of the Lord your God. A danger to recognize and avoid. Yes, prosperity. Because if we become too self-enamored with our what we think are our accomplishments, we will forget God. That's just as relevant for us now in 2020 as it was for these people thousands of years ago. A fourth danger to recognize and avoid, and it kind of follows on the heels of this, is pride. And you've kind of already seen how in chapter 8 pride is introduced into this equation of things that we should recognize and avoid. But very specifically, as you move into chapter 9 and you keep moving forward and even into the first few verses of chapter 10, you see that these people are warned about pride and to avoid the danger, to recognize the danger of pride and avoid it. And as you read on into chapter 9 and really into the first part of chapter 11, God through Moses is reminding them of the great victories they had over their enemies. But in reminding them of these great victories that they had over their enemies, He reminds them that these victories were all because of God and His grace. It was not their own accomplishment. As you look at chapter 9, "Hear, O Israel, you are to cross over the Jordan today and go in to dispossess nations greater and mightier than yourself, cities great and fortified up to heaven, a people great and tall, the descendants of Anakim, whom you know and of whom you have heard it said, who can stand before the descendants of Anak? Therefore, understand today that the Lord your God is He who goes before you as a consuming fire. He will destroy them and bring them down before you, so you should drive them out and destroy them quickly, as the Lord your God has said. Do not think in your heart, after the Lord your God has cast them out before you, saying, because of my righteousness, the Lord has brought me in to possess the land." That's pride. "Do not think in your heart, because I'm such a good person, because we're such a good nation, because we're so worthy, God has brought us in to possess this land. But it is because of the wickedness of these nations the Lord is driving them out before you." It was not because the Israelites were so righteous God did this. It was because all those nations, those seven nations, stronger and mightier than the Israelites, it's because of their wickedness. There was no room in the equation for pride on the part of the Israelites. You keep reading, and you read basically reminders of all these things and how that God would drive out, or had driven out these people up to this point, the Egyptians and some of the others, and would drive out the inhabitants of the land of Canaan, not because of the inherent goodness of the Israelites, but because of the wickedness of the people. And Moses has to remind them that even up to this point, these Israelites had not exactly had the most stellar demonstration of faith and righteousness. And he had to remind them that even up to this point, just in these 40 years, that they had provoked God by building the golden calf in the wilderness. They had engaged in idolatry and immorality. They had rebelled in unbelief at Kadesh Barnea. They had complained about a lack of food and a lack of water. Their whole history up to this point had been one of rebellion. It's a wonder if God didn't wipe them out with the other people as well. In fact, he basically threatened to do it. And so pride is something that we must recognize as a great danger. And we must remember the grace of God. We will become very prideful people if we forget the grace of God. Remember God's great grace. Avoid pride. Number five, fifth and final danger to recognize and avoid: disobedience. In fact, we might phrase this as willful disobedience, deliberate, on purpose disobedience. Like I said, this previous idea of pride, it continues down really in the remainder of chapter 9. It moves into about the first 11 verses even of chapter 10. But then, as this final warning, the fifth and final one that we want to think about tonight very quickly, the danger to recognize and avoid is deliberate, willful disobedience. And beginning in chapter 10, verse 12, all the way down to the end of verse 11, chapter 11. We don't have time, obviously, to read much from either one of these chapters. But all the way in the remainder of chapter 10, in chapter 11, he warns them about the danger to recognize of deliberate disobedience. Essentially, Moses is saying, I'm going to give you many, many laws. God is going to give us many laws. But here's key to understand them. Look at Deuteronomy chapter 10, verse 12. Deuteronomy 10, verse 12. And now, Israel, what does the Lord your God require of you but to fear the Lord your God, to walk in all his ways, and to love him, to serve the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul, to keep his commandments, to keep the commandments of the Lord and his statutes, which I command you today, for your good. That's the key. There's some 613 laws in the law of Moses. But the key is what? Fear God, walk in his ways, love him, and serve him with all your heart. Deuteronomy 10, verse 12. And when we have that kind of disposition, when we approach God, when we approach the Word of God that way, deliberate and willful disobedience becomes less of an issue. Would to God that it were not an issue at all. But Satan is going to tempt us. The devil is going to do his dirty work. But the real issue, and it's very clear as you read on into chapter 11, the real issue is the heart. The real issue is where I'm putting my heart and my mind in relationship to God. If my heart's in the right place, choice of deliberate disobedience will be less and less common among God's people. And so it boils down to a decision. Look, if you will, at the last few verses of Deuteronomy 11. Verses 26 and following. God says what? Deuteronomy 11, verse 26. Here's the choice. Behold. That's an attention-getting word, okay? Behold. I set before you today a blessing and a curse. The blessing, if you obey the commandments of the Lord your God that I command you today. And the curse, if you do not obey the commandments of the Lord your God but turn aside from the way which I command you today to go after other gods which you have not known. The choice, a blessing or a curse. And you know what? As we make the application and we think about the basic principle that is stated there, it has not changed. God's people today, all people today, still have a choice between a blessing and a curse. It's kind of interesting when you look at the end of the Old Testament and the end of the New Testament. And when you read the last few words of the Old Testament in the book of Malachi, it ends with a curse. But when you read the last few words of the New Testament, Revelation chapter 22, it ends with a blessing. And really, in Revelation 22, there is a blessing and there also is a curse that is mentioned for those who will not, who will add to or take away from the commandments of God. The choice is there. The principle has not changed. And so for all of us this evening, the choice is ours. A blessing or a curse. Which do you choose? If you're ready to make that choice known, to choose the blessing, would you come tonight as we stand and we sing?